Shall I lead us in prayer as we kick off again? Thank you, our Father, for all that you have helped us to see today. Thank you for new things that you've taught us. Thank you for old things that you have reminded us of. And we praise you that you give us another chance to spend time listening to you speak. Give us ears to hear, we pray. Give us wakefulness. Help us to stay conscious through these next few minutes. And we pray it would be to our benefit and your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. And there's loads of things that we could do to finish our couple of days together on this topic. I've had to skate through so much that I'm conscious of numerous things I'd like to have said, things I would have included in talks this morning that I haven't said. It's why I'm so keen for you to grab one of those books from the bookstore, because so much of what I have had to miss out is actually included in there. And I'm not just trying to say that to sell books. We'll send them back if they're not sold. But because I think they're brilliant, please do grab hold of one of them if you haven't already. But I think it would be strange to hover around the heart of what we've been saying and not to actually dwell deeply on the Bible itself. We've said a lot about it, but as we come to the end of the day, we're going to spend some time in Psalm 19. It's page 547 for those who want to turn it up. Psalm 19, it's one of those psalms that sets its gaze on the Bible. It's not the only one to do that, but it does that and helps us to see with real clarity what God thinks is so great about the Bible. Even while we're reading David's words, we're told at the beginning it's a psalm of David. But even while we're reading his words, remember, this is God speaking to us today. And what he says about the Bible is a precious place for us to finish. So I've asked Steph to come up and read it for us. For those who didn't catch it, page 547.
The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voices is not heard. Their measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and, like a strong man, runs into the course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, and the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than the gold, even more fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is a great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servants also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Thank you very much, Steph. And I said, didn't I, that this was a psalm about the Bible. But that's not actually where David starts, is it? Verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. It's the words of the heavens that we're starting with. I realise we're late in the day and we need a little bit of interaction, or, you know, I've left some blanks for you to fill in, is basically what I'm saying. If you need to be kept awake, that's there. Does anyone need a pen? No, good. The words of the heavens is where we're starting. And they are declaring, aren't they, one clear and loud voice. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Look at the sky, those hazy blues and amber sunsets announce to the world the glory of God. God is amazing, they're saying. He's so compellingly creative, so artistic, so precise, so immense. Look how beautifully he has crafted every morning and every evening. The sun rises and announces to the day the glory of God. He's so powerful to have set this brilliant orb in the sky and sent it swinging around the globe. He's so mighty to have laid out the valleys and the mountains and to have filled in all the gaps with the oceans. And as the orb comes swinging round and drops down into night, fading through gold and crimson into darkness, well, then the starlit sky proclaims once again how skillful his handiwork is. Look how delicately he has placed each star, shining brilliantly from thousands of light years away, sprinkled across that black canvas of the night like glitter. What a great God we have. The heavens declare it. But they do so without words, don't they? They've got a terribly loud voice, but we can't quite make out exactly what they're saying. The translators struggle a little bit with verse 3, but the New American Standard Bible, I think, has it right, printed there on your handout. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. And so they're shouting out at the world how glorious God is, but of course it's not using discernible words. It's not like the sun is breaking into song like a character from The Sound of Music. There are no words. There's no speech. You can't actually hear their voice. So they're shouting at the world, but in a way that you can't quite distinguish. Have you ever been on the other end of a room or some distance away from someone, and they've been shouting at you, but you can't quite tell exactly what they're saying? You get a hint because of the tone. You can just about get that across, but you're not quite sure exactly what words they're saying. If you look up on the internet for things that have been misheard, you get long lists of misheard song lyrics. And I discovered that I'd been mishearing one for a really long time. Is anyone familiar with Taylor Swift's song Blank Space? And that moment in the song where she's talking about this, these lonely Starbucks lovers. She turns out she's not singing at all. Like, genuinely, I found this out yesterday. She's singing... not all the lonely Starbucks lovers. I have a long list of ex-lovers. She's totally different. It definitely sounds like Starbucks. Really does. I thought, why are you shouting out for a coffee company? She's not. It actually makes more sense in the song now, it turns out. Anyway, I'll leave you to go and find that. If you were unfortunate enough to have met me a few weeks ago, it would have been at a time when my left ear was completely blocked. I really couldn't hear anything through it. It meant that I often spoke weirdly quietly, and I'm sorry if you had to endure that, and struggling to work out what I was saying, just as I was struggling to hear you. You know that kind of feeling where you can't quite make out the words? But you get a bit of a sense because of the tone. And so we've got the heavens shouting out about how great God is. Not sure exactly what they're saying, but we get the tone. And he says they've sent out their line, their measuring line. The heavens have pulled out their tape measure and they've marked out the whole of their territory, the earth, and filled it with their voice. Indecipherable utterances, positive murmurings that you can't make out, but you know what they're saying. God is brilliant. Look how brilliant God is. The words of the heavens. They're not quite words, but they sing a great song nonetheless. And did you notice that nothing is hidden from it? Look at the end of verse 4. In them, that is in the heavens, God has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them, and there's nothing hidden from its heat. You can't escape the sun, really. You might be able to for a while, overnight. Of course, half the globe is in shadow, but it's going to come round, isn't it? The sun is going to come up again. You might hide under a rock and try and steer clear of it. The sun is going to get to your bit of the world. And David plays with this really fun image in verse 5. The sun bursting out of his room like a bridegroom. I can't tell if it's the morning of his wedding day or after the wedding night. I think it's probably the morning of his wedding day. But I think our culture slightly struggles with this, because I'm not sure how excited bridegrooms are on their morning. And Josh, I think you might be your closest one to me. What was it like on the morning of your wedding day? Nerve-wracking. What did you say in the car? I was told to ask you what you said in the car, so apparently there is something, but not one that you're willing to announce to the world. Never mind. A bit nerve-wracking. As nerve-wracking as now, being asked in front of everyone? Comparable. Sorry, Katia. I'm sure that's nothing to do with anything at all except the nerves of the morning. But about 3,000 years ago, there was real excitement. He burst out of his room really thrilled that today's his wedding day. And then David mixes the image up, and he turns this guy into a strong man. So suddenly we've got someone capable of immense feats of endurance. And he goes for the mother of all morning jogs. He'd burst out of his room, and then off he's going, covering the whole length of the sky. I love that picture. I think it's really fun. The sun, like a guy who wakes up ready for his wedding day and goes for a Rocky-style run all the way around the world. From one end to the other, there's nothing hidden from his heat. How are you feeling about the words of the heavens? They're pretty good, aren't they? Maybe you can't know exactly what they're saying, but their message is ringing loud and clear. The glory of God, the wonder of his handiwork. And no matter where on earth you stand, you hear it. You can't hide from it. But in verses 7 to 13, we move on to the words of the Bible. And now we've moved on to our whole new ballgame. For a start, we've actually got words now. We've actually got words that we can understand. And that's made particularly clear because we start to get told God's personal name. Back in verses 1 to 6, you just have God, the word El. It's quite a general word. But now we get God saying his personal name to us, Yahweh. What you'll have as Lord in capitals in these Bibles. The personal name for God. And we're not now hearing some indescript, indecipherable message. Not the wordless voice of the heavens. Now we've got the personal revelation of God. God himself speaking to us, using his own name, the law of Yahweh. It uses lots of different titles for his word. Law, testimony, precepts, commandments. Even fear, which I think is still in that list, referring to the Bible. Lots of different titles, but they're all referring to that one thing, that the Bible. And David just gets really excited now. He's like a poet on steroids. He's just mounting up the adjectives because he gets so excited by this book. And of course he does. Of course he does. Do you see what's true about it? For a start, it's perfect. I think we use that word loads in life, don't we? Is that enough milk in your tea? Yeah, that's perfect. Perfect. I mean, we use it a lot, but even we're a little bit reserved in the way that we use it. How often do you think God uses the word perfect to describe something? Well, he uses it here, doesn't he? He's not frivolous in his use of the word perfect, but he means it when he says it. His word is perfect. It's complete. It doesn't need anything changing about it. Perfect. I can't say that about anything. I was trying to think through the different things that I'm exposed to in my life. The things I choose to fill my brain with. I want to go home and relax and watch some TV. The best TV in the world. It's not perfect, is it? I quite like reading books. That might have become obvious to lots of you. But the best books that I've read this year, apart from this one, not perfect. Only one book is perfect. It's this one right here, the Bible. Look on in the verse, and he says it revives the soul, or verse 8, rejoices the heart. What kind of image does that conjure up in your mind? Maybe waking up after a good night's rest, ready and raring to go for the day. Maybe just after you've had your morning shower, and you emerge fresh-faced and alive. For me, it's my morning coffee when the caffeine finally kind of sets in and I'm buzzing. But this isn't some medically induced rejuvenation. This is the reviving power of the Word of God. and not just reviving the soul, rejoicing the heart. This is where to turn to get deep, meaningful joy. If we're feeling just a little bit low, we, I don't know, turn to Netflix to find a comedy or get a tub of Ben and Jerry's out. And the best that might offer is going to be, a little bit of superficial positivity. Well, here are the words that get to the very deepest part of me. They rejoice the heart. They lift me to the heights of true elation as I consider the beautiful promises of God or his perfect character. I'm not saying every time I read the Bible, I'm always going to be, experiencing ecstasy. But this is where I'm going to find what rejoices the heart. This is where to look for it. See also how David calls this book sure and right and true. There's a constant debate if you wander around the world as to whether or not this Bible is something that you could put your confidence in, how authoritative it is. Has it got errors? Is it a shaky place to put your trust? Well, no, it's sure and right and true. Here are the words that can steady me through life's trials. Here are words of truth in a culture of deceit. Words that are right in a world that is so wrong. Words that are sure in the unsteadiness of life. What kind of anchor would you look for to keep the boat of your life secure when the storm hits? Surely an anchor that is sure and right and true. Or verse 7. So verse 7 says, the testimony of the Lord makes wise the simple. Or verse 8, the commandment of the Lord enlightens the eyes. What is it that makes people wise? Baldness and grey hair, that's what I'm hoping for. Old age, that was supposed to be a joke. I'm not serious. Old age and experience, they are associated with wisdom, the Bible says. But here's the thing that can make even a fool wise. Something that brings illumination, understanding. As something that lifts the lid on this existence and shows us what's really going on. Has anyone heard of Manuel Garcia? Nope. Thought you might not have done. He's a guy from Texas who earlier this year saw an opportunity and he ran with it. I've never been to the States, but my impression from all I hear is that you can find a Walmart anywhere. Yeah, I'm getting nods. Okay. If you've never been to the States, never heard of Walmart, as far as I can tell, it's the kind of store that sells everything. Yeah, it's again nods, right. Okay, so wherever you go, I mean, even it sells medical drugs. It's like Tesco's, but with loads of other stuff in it as well. Huge, great stores, every corner. Walmart. And of course, because they sell medical drugs, they have these big signs on the outside that say pharmacy. One of them had a sign like this. On the outside, with the letters of pharmacy laid out, but the first letter was starting to drop. Now, you and I would think that is a problem that needs fixing. Not Manuel Garcia. No, he saw an opportunity. He decided to stand underneath the sign for 4 hours. Here's the caption that he put under his photo on Facebook. I'm not making this up. Here, waiting for the pee to fall. Genuinely. Here, waiting for the pee to fall. And knock me out to be able to sue Walmart. Isn't that amazing? I stood there for 4 hours. Nothing happened. And so he gets to the end of the day and he's like, oh, gutted. And what's he do the next day? Goes back all over again, same thing, 4 hours, nothing happens. I read that story earlier this week and do you know what I thought? The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. That's the only link, I'm afraid. I joke, but it's true, isn't it? Here is the sure word that makes us wise. This helps us to understand our world and to make good decisions. To warn us of the things that we need to be kept away from. To show us the things that we should long for. And to help us make the kind of decisions that will take us through tomorrow in the light of eternity. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Making wise the simple. there's several moments when David talks about the quality of his word, of this word. It's pure, verse 8 says. It's clean and righteous altogether. Can you imagine if this word were actually corrupted in some way? Imagine for a moment that it's a bottle of water, but instead of seeing clearly through it, you've got bits floating, some weird substance in it that you can't quite make out. And even when you empty the bottle of water, there's still some grim residue on the inside of the bottle. Verse 8, it's pure, it's clean, it's righteous altogether. We don't have a word from God that is partly from him and we've managed to mess it up. It's not partly perfect and partly corrupted with all sorts of unrighteous broken stuff. It's pure. To drink it in is to drink fresh, pure water straight from a mountain spring. To see the world through it is to see the world clearly, cleanly, correctly. And it endures forever. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. It's the attitude that comes from the Bible, and because of the list that's mounting up, I think he's talking about the Bible as well. It's clean, enduring forever. Which is one of those descriptions that took me a while to work out. I mean, why do I care that much about that? Bible's still going to be around in a few years. Okay. Why does that matter to me? It wasn't until I considered what it would be like to have the opposite of that, that I realized how wonderful it is. Imagine for a moment that weren't true. It doesn't endure forever. That your Bible came with a use-by date on the back of it. And so you plonk it down in your room, and every morning you open it up for a bit and spend some time looking at what God's saying. Until, say, the 28th of October, 2017. It hits its expiry date, and suddenly, it's useless. Everything you've learned has become obsolete. That's true of so many other voices, isn't it? What's in vogue philosophically now will become abhorrent pretty quickly. What our culture considers right and wrong will soon get reversed. For a silly example of that, pink was a boy's colour, what, 100 years ago, something like that? Now it's considered a very feminine colour. Other voices do not endure. But as I come to the Bible, as I adopt its attitude of fear of the Lord, I'm on solid ground. I'm on enduring ground. Here are the words that endure forever. It's late in the afternoon and we're going to struggle to stay awake if it's just me talking. So we'll take a moment now just to take a break and to think of just those few characteristics we've covered already. There's a couple of questions. Why not turn into threes and fours where we're sat? And have a go at answering those questions. Which of those ideas do you find most exciting or precious? And how does that make you want to respond? I'll call us back together in a couple of minutes. Let's come back together. I think it's a useful question to think about. David's not just telling us these things. God's not just telling these things so that we know that that's what David thinks. He wants us to understand this about the Bible. It's well worth spending some time meditating on these things that he has to say about his words. But in verse 10, David turns to a couple of summary attributes, which of course makes complete sense at this moment. He says, more to be desired are they, this is the words of Jesus, the words of God, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. The Bible is more desirable than much fine gold. I've not got any gold on me, but I do have a tenner. Would anyone like to take this tenner instead of reading the Bible for the next year? What if I were to double it and make it 20? I'm not going to deny it's reassuring that no one said yes. You can slightly wonder what I've been saying all day if anyone took that. But I wonder, how much money would it take to make you feel like it was worth it? 30? 50? 100? How much would I have to give you before you thought it was worth it? I could never get enough money to persuade David. And he was a king. He had access to all of the riches for his nation. He got the equivalent of the crown jewels for Israel. He knew what he was talking about when he said much fine gold. Not like us, where the most gold we've seen is probably someone's wedding ring. He had seen much fine gold and said, no, this is worth more. He recognizes that this reviving, enlightening, enduring, pure word is immensely valuable. And he'd rather take that than much fine gold. That's particularly striking when you realize how little of this he had. He wasn't looking at a Bible like this. He was looking at probably, at best, the first five books of it. And yet thinks it would be worth all that. We've got 61 more. But because Bibles are so cheap and accessible, I think we think of them a bit cheaply. I treat them a bit cheaply. I've got loads of Bibles in my room. Partly because when they're cheap, I buy them up, ready to give them on to people. But partly just because, you know, it's quite useful to have a couple of Bibles in your room. And we've got so many different English translations as well. We're spoilt for choice. It's hard to consider just how valuable this is. But if you were to speak to a community that doesn't have the Bible at all, and then ask them how preciously they receive it when it's translated into their own language, well, then you get a glimpse of just how valuable it is. As a church family, we've got some mission partners working in Nigeria, Gareth and Catherine Moore. They're working to translate the Bible into Kamuku, a language in Nigeria. And they've got a sense of just how valuable this word is. We're celebrating at the moment the 500-year anniversary of the start of the Reformation. And 500 years ago in this country, you wouldn't have had easy access to a Bible in English. In fact, it was made illegal to own a copy that you could actually read. Imagine then getting access to this treasure in your hands, a word that you can actually read for yourself, God speaking to you. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. He goes on, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. And now we're out of the realm of commerce and into the kitchen. If you've got a sweet tooth like me, you can appreciate the image here. Take the sweetest thing you can think of. What kind of sweet things can we think of? Chocolate, yeah, brilliant. Midget gems? Yeah, okay, I'll believe that. Other sweet things, sweetest thing you can think of. Sugar, yeah. Spot the road blokes there. Sugar. Good. Anything else that we go for? Sweet. Caramel. Yeah. I don't know. Pick the sweetest thing you can think of. For David, it was honey. Probably honey that, particularly honey that's come straight from the honeycomb. Put that to your lips and feel that swell that emerges as you taste it. And when you've come to the end of your main course and move on to some rich, indulgent dessert. I don't know, a dense chocolate tort or smooth caramel ice cream. You can tell I've got a sweet tooth, right? A few weeks ago, I was in Benugo, which is a coffee shop in Liverpool Street, because once a year they give me a free drink and a muffin for my birthday. And so once a year I go to Benugo. It's the only time I go. And this year I went again. I had my my coffee in this white chocolate and raspberry muffin. But while I was sitting there enjoying this sweet treat, sat on one of their stools, and I realized that Lucozade were offering free cans of Lucozade from the station concourse. The only thing I was worried about was that they would run out while I was finishing this muffin. Happily, they didn't. So, you know, I finished the muffin and then walked gingerly down the stairs to pick up a free can or two. Actually, in fact, I got three free cans of Lucozade. But even Lucozade is only so sweet. I couldn't keep drinking it. Here is a word so sweet that we should want to keep coming back for more. Such are the words of the Bible. But David goes on to show that again, like the words of the heavens, nothing is hidden. Let me read from verse 11. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins, and let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. It's a similar idea to the words of the heavens. Nothing is hidden. But just like the words of the Bible are better than the words of the heavens, so the Bible is even more exposing than heaven's testimony. Nothing could be hidden from the heat of the sun, but the Bible penetrates to the very core of my heart. Even the stuff that I can't see is exposed by the Bible. Verse 12, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. The longer I go on in the Christian life, the more eager I am to live in a way that pleases God. But the more I know how sinful I am, how prone I am to get stuff wrong. Sometimes deliberately, as our confession says on a Sunday, through my own deliberate faults. But sometimes it's a total accident. I don't even realize I'm doing it. Or I look back a bit later and I see just how wretchedly sinful I was. That was such a wrong way to behave or to speak or to think. Here is a word that can keep me from rebelling against God, that warns me, that guides me onto the right path. Even sins of presumption, those arrogant, insolent sins where I assume too much of myself and too little of God. How can I keep myself from such a dreadful attitude? While here is a word that penetrates deep into the heart and it exposes me and stops such sins from having dominion over me. Sometimes the most difficult thing with medication is to design it in such a way as it gets to where it needs to get. So antibiotics will often be brilliant at killing bugs, but it's hard to make them in such a way as they'll actually get to the place where the bugs are. I mentioned to a few of you that I was involved in a drug trial recently, and it was a very clever drug trial because the whole issue they were working on is getting this medication right down to the place where it needed to get to. Now, the problem is it's the kind of medication where the moment it gets into your stomach nukes it, just destroys it the moment it gets there. This medication was clever because they'd found a way of preventing the stomach from doing that so that it could get right down to where it needed to reach. Well, here is a word that penetrates deep down into the heart, exposing even hidden faults. And to follow it is the way of life. Verse 13, then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. The words of the Bible. And so we close with verse 14, the words of my mouth. We've considered the words of the heavens, the words of the Bible. And David closes by reflecting on what he wants then from his own speech. To witness the speech of the heavens and the speech of God himself, he realizes what's appropriate from his own words. Not a desire to sound impressive or eloquent. In fact, his thoughts are barely on what other people might think. No, it's just God's sight that he's interested in, the sight of the personal, relational God, Yahweh. In his sight, David wants his words to be acceptable, right down to the very meditation of his heart. For this is the God whose words are sure, an anchor, a foundation, a rock. This is the God who has redeemed us, rescued us in spite of our rebellion, for a relationship with him. To this God, the God whom the heavens praise, the God who speaks so wonderfully, to this God, David is eager that his words are acceptable. And isn't that what we want after a day of considering God's speech to us? I guess there's all sorts of applications we could rightly pull out of the day. Actually, lots of applications that God has given to us on the way. Have we spotted them as we've gone through? yesterday evening, Hebrews told us to pay attention to what we've heard, to keep listening, and to not harden our hearts. That's not read your Bible every morning. Make sure you're there at RML. No, he's saying keep listening, pay attention. Morning Bible readings, a Wednesday night Bible studies are great ways of doing that, but they don't guarantee that we'll listen. If God is speaking to us today by his Spirit, through his words, surely we want to pay attention to what he's saying. This morning we heard that the Spirit brings the treasures from the mind of God and enables us to comprehend them. I found that such a corrective this week when I've been unsure about whether or not to read a bit more of the Bible. I've remembered that these are the very thoughts of God. If ever I'm tempted to go looking for other ways that God might speak to me, I remember what he's promised about his words. Doesn't it make you want to reap the treasures from in here? And of course, before lunch, we heard that encouragement to keep prioritizing the word over any other voice. To whom shall we go? These are the words of eternal life. So many applications that we could spend our time discussing together. But here is David's prayer as he finishes meditating on the word of God. And it's a great prayer to end the day with. Shall I lead us in praying it together? Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servants also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen.